Please have that passage in 2 Timothy open in front of you. And we're going to just look at the opening verses really tonight and this idea of guarding and entrusting. And just to recap, Paul has been writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And Timothy has been serving in the church in Ephesus. And that church had been established through the preaching and teaching of Paul. But it had fallen into difficulty, both in terms of doctrinal error, but also sinful behavior and immorality. And so what has happened is ungodly people had infiltrated the church, caused all manner of problems. And so Paul had sent Timothy into the church to put things in order, to face issues, and to move the church back to a scriptural position. And so 1 Timothy really is the instructions of how Timothy should go about that task, what he should do. And 2 Timothy is written to strengthen Timothy as he undertakes that major responsibility. Now, it's evident, as we have seen, that Timothy had faced all manner of difficult opposition and he was beginning to struggle. He was beginning to waver. And it seems as though he was going through a time in his life and ministry when he was battling fear, battling a very real awareness of his weakness. And probably, as many others had done in the church, he probably had thought about walking away. And so Paul, writing for the last time from a dungeon, himself facing death and the glory to come, has Timothy on his heart, and so he writes to strengthen him. And that's what we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, when he says, "Be strong." He wants Timothy to carry on long after he has gone, to be bold and passionate and not to be ministering in apparent weakness. And he knows that the challenge is great and that there are enemies within and without. And he knows that Timothy is a younger man, knows that he's by nature a little bit timid. And so he's writing to exhort him and encourage him, to stir him up. Now, 2 Timothy 2, when you read it, it is intended to strengthen those in Christian leadership. But beyond that, it also gives key elements and characteristics that contribute to a strong spiritual walk with the Lord for all believers. And so there are things here for us all to take on board and to help us as we seek to walk and follow the Lord. Now, one commentator, as I was reading around the passage in various things, comes up with a shocking illustration that he recounts, and it really highlights what is a real problem in so many churches. And he says this, he says, "I remember reading a shocking news account of two children who had been discovered in a makeshift bedroom in an attic, and they'd been chained to their beds and been chained to their beds since birth. And when they were found, they were teenagers. And the report went on to say that they were immature, they were undeveloped, they were malnourished, they were socially disorientated, they were unloved, they were confused, and their behavior was shocking. It was almost like animals, and all the worst consequences that you could imagine of being in that type of confinement." It's just a tragic account. And this idea of immaturity, undeveloped, malnourished, socially disorientated, confused. And this commentator says, "Well, when I read that, I thought of the church and thought of how the church so often is weak. It's malnourished, it's disorientated, it's confused, it's immature, it's underdeveloped in so many cases." And he goes on to say, and I find it so challenging, he says, "There are many popular preachers, but I don't know how many powerful preachers. There are many popular churches, but I don't know how many powerful ones. I see the church is frail, easily blown over by the smallest personal difficulty, easily lured by the world into sin and excuses for the love of it, unable to recognize sound doctrine, unwilling to defend the truth that it does not understand. It is unable to stand strong against Satan's attacks and therefore is prey to false teachers, false teachings and doctrines of demons." Strong words, but true words. And one of the major factors of that, we have to be honest and say, is weak leadership. Hosea said, "Like priests, like people." Lots of activity, but not much power. Lots of talk about Christianity, but not much deep conviction and genuine conversion. Lots of compromise, but not so much clarity about the Word of God. And this chapter, as I read it, is a great challenge to me. It should be a challenge to us for all who bear responsibility, but also for us together as a church as we seek to be faithful. Surely it is our longing to know the strength of God, to know enabling and empowering in the ministry and in the life of the church. And we shouldn't long for popularity, but we should long for the power of God to be at work in our midst. And so Paul says to Timothy, be strong. Now, I've got a lot of sympathy for Timothy. He's having a difficult time. He's feeling weak and he's questioning his calling. But he needs to be courageous. He needs to stir up the gift of God in him. He needs to realize the resources that are his in Christ. He needs to accept the suffering that was going to come. He needed to do his duty and to hold fast to the truth of God, stay with those who are faithful. And so Paul says, be strong, Timothy. Take your stand. But you know, you can't just say to people, be strong, and leave it at that. You know, that's disheartening. And it's frustrating. You know, they go away wondering, well, you know, I want to be strong, but how can I do it? How can I be strong? You know, I don't know, maybe in your experience, maybe there have been times when you've been exhorted to be dedicated and to be strong, and you want to do it, but you're not told how to do it. You know, I can think of a number of special meetings that I was in younger years, and stirring preaching, and great examples, and be bold for Christ, and it moves you. But then it's so frustrating because you don't know how to do it. But Paul explains how. And he gives in this passage four pictures to keep in mind for Timothy and for us. He has to see himself as a teacher, as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a farmer. Now, you may be relieved to know we're not going to look at all of them tonight, just the first one. But I want you to see, before we get to those, the opening exhortation. In verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the therefore obviously links in with all that has been said in chapter 1. And so Paul has said to Timothy not to be ashamed 3 times, but to be bold and courageous and be faithful. And notice that there's this lovely combination. There is the authority that Paul speaks with. So there's the strength of the exhortation as he speaks as an apostle. But it's balanced with a loving concern because he says, you know, be strong, my son. You, therefore, my son, be strong. And so there's a tenderness in the heart of Paul which reflects the tenderness of the Lord in dealing with his people. You know, he doesn't just say, Timothy, get your act together, be strong, you're being ridiculous, get yourself sorted. No, he's tender towards him. And you know, when the mighty God exhorts us, if we are his children to be strong, he does so with that great authority, but in love, he calls us as his own to remember our intimacy and our standing with him. And as Paul writes, you can sense that intimacy. He has poured himself out into Timothy's life and also had dealings with Timothy's family for a number of years. And in chapter 1, he'd spoken and affirmed Timothy's faith and his gifting for the task and the genuineness of his calling and his resources that he has in Christ and all that's there. Now, we have to say that there is a sense in which the future of the cause in Ephesus and gospel progress is in one sense dependent on Timothy's strength and ministry. You say, well, hold on. God is sovereign. His purposes don't fail. It's his word. Well, that's all true. And all those things are in his hand, of course. But he uses people. And he uses men to preserve and guard and proclaim and pass on his word. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you have got a key role, a strategic role, so you have to be strong, Timothy. You have to see the significance of what you've been called to. So what is this exhortation? Be strong. Well, in the original language, it is best understood as keep on being empowered. It's not being strong in your own strength. It's being strong in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So, in other words, keep on being strengthened. Allow the power of God to flow through you. Look to him. It's a very similar concept when you read Jude and Jude 21, where Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so Jude is saying there, you know, make sure you stay in the place where you can receive the blessings of the love of God. What is that place? It's the place of obedience. As one says, when we apply the means of grace in our lives, the study of the word and prayer and dwelling on the truth and being with the Lord's people, we put ourselves in the place of obedience, the place to receive the love of God and to know the power of God. And so Paul is simply saying to Timothy, stay close to the Lord, draw near to him, be obedient to him, shun sin, pursue the Savior. He will strengthen you. It's abiding in Christ, standing in his power, continually drawing on the resources that are there for us in Christ for the obedient believer. So be strong in that way. And then be strong in the grace. Or more specifically, by the means of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, friend, if you're a believer tonight, you have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are in that sphere of grace, and that empowers you. Now, this is a really important point, which I think some believers forget or struggle to understand. You know, it's clear, isn't it? As believers, we were saved by grace. So Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, undeserved, God's favor given to us apart from any merit or deserving, all of grace. But once we were saved by grace, grace doesn't then stop. You know, it's not like grace is only applicable in the salvation, that immediate process of conversion, and that's it. No, that's not the case. If God's grace towards us ever ended, we would be in great difficulty. Our sin would condemn us and we would fall instantly. We'd be done. And so if we are believers, we are in that sphere of grace. That grace is always applied to our sin. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So grace continues to operate in our lives in forgiveness, but also in enabling us to live for the Lord every day. God's grace saves us and sustains us. Grace grants us forgiveness, but it also gives us the power every moment of every day to live for the Lord. Think of Romans 5:2, this grace in which we stand. We have been placed into grace. We exist in that realm of grace, and it's ours because we're in Christ. Our union with Christ is so important. Everything flows to us through him. Unmerited favor, undeserved assistance. Grace brings forgiveness to us, and grace takes someone like me and someone like you and uses us. As one explains, in my own strength, I can offer God nothing. In my own strength, I can do nothing. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Grace that forgives, grace that empowers. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, be strong through the grace that is yours in Christ. Not just that grace which brought you to the point of conversion, but that grace which saves you and sustains you every moment of every day. Be strong in that grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So then what is he to do? How is he to be strong? What should it look like? Well, for Timothy, and hopefully applicable to us as well, the first picture is the teacher, being a teacher, verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So this first picture of a teacher. Now, as I said, Paul is primarily speaking to Timothy as a leader in the local church as a pastor, as an elder, as a preacher. And he says, Timothy, you have been taught by me. You must teach others who can then teach others, and the process goes on. But I would say this to you. Mature believers are those who desire to come alongside others to encourage and teach in the great truths of the Scriptures. It is a healthy church where mature believers are seeking to encourage those who are younger in the faith, younger in the truth, and in their walk with Christ. So let me ask you, how involved are you in the process of growing yourself, learning yourself, in order to then be a blessing in the life of others? Do you know, I've been blessed in my life with those who have invested time in me in order to encourage me in my understanding and walk with the Lord. And even now, as believers, you have been taught, you're under teaching now. There are those who are pouring their lives into you with the things of God. But what do you do with that? How do you pass that on? Are you seeking to develop those godly relationships with believers around you in the fellowship, to share and to teach and to disciple and to grow together? It's a great blessing when that happens. You know, it's a lovely pattern in verse 2. You see the generations, you know. You've got Paul, and then Paul to Timothy, and then Timothy to faithful men, and then faithful men to other faithful men, and so it goes on. The process has gone on, and it is multiplied through the generations to this point here. Right now, in this place. You know, we're, by God's gracious hand, we're in a relay race, as it were. The baton has now come to us. And now we are to run our part, and we are to, God willing, pass the baton on to the next generation of faithful believers. And you can trace those lines all the way back to the Lord who brought on the disciples. Acts 1, things that Jesus began to do and teach were then passed on to the apostles, who then passed it on to others and those who followed, until this point where the truth has continued to be passed on and taught. And we now are in that process. So wonderful thing. And you say, well, you know, I've not got much to pass on. Well, pass on what you have. And be serious about learning more. One commentator gives the following illustration from his own experience. He was on the athletics team in his college as a sprinter. And one of his things that he used to do, he was on the relay team. And he used to run the second leg of the 400-meter relay. And this team that he was in got to the regional finals. And they were thrilled because they had a good chance of winning. And so there were around six teams in this final, and they felt good, and their first leg was a strong runner. And this commentator ran the second leg, and then third, he thought, was fairly solid. And then the final leg runner, well, he was like lightning. And they used to call him Smoke because he burned up the track because he was that fast. So they were feeling pretty confident. So the race began, and the first leg, superb. Baton passed on, just smooth, beautiful. Second leg, he gets it. And he said he ran the best leg that he had ever run. It was so smooth. Everything just seemed to flow. It just great joy. And all it needed was a good baton pass. And so the commentator, he gets to passing on the baton to the third leg, and he hands it over safely, and it all seems to be so well. And the third leg, well, he speeds off, and the commentator's delighted. He can just see victory getting nearer. But then, halfway down the backstretch of the track, the third leg runner just stopped and just walked off the track and sat at the side. The commentator said he was apoplectic. He didn't know what was going on. He went over. He said, look, what's going on? Why have you stopped? Are you injured? No injury. He said, I just didn't feel like I wanted to run anymore. Well, I don't know how you would have reacted in that situation. I know how I would. But the commentator said at that point he nearly lost the plot. You know, you don't feel like running. And he felt like saying, you know, there's more in this than just you. That's so selfish. You know, you don't want to run, but you've messed up all of our races. You know, the anchor is waiting to run his leg, and now he won't get that opportunity. And all the training, all the preparation, all the running, it wasn't just about him. He was part of something bigger. And the commentator makes the point that as he looks back on it, it's a tragic situation. But not nearly as tragic, he says, as someone who has invested in spiritual truth and yet fails to pass it on. You know, friends, we should want to be a local church here where, as a family of Christ, we invest in the lives of others in order that the truth is passed on, growing and going on. And Paul is exhorting Timothy, saying, Timothy, don't drop the baton. Don't just walk away. Don't slow down. You know, you don't have the right to do that. You need to keep going. You need to see the urgency about this situation that you're in, and you need to run with pace and strength and faithfulness. Now, what is he to pass on? Well, he says, the things that you have heard from me. That encompasses everything that Paul had entrusted to Timothy as the revelation of God. He must now entrust to others to guard. Now, the teaching of Paul was affirmed as the word of God by many other witnesses. He wasn't just passing on his ideas. This is apostolic truth. And other teachers who have been with Paul in the planting of churches have confirmed that he was declaring the word of God. So Timothy had to hold on to that faithful deposit and draw on others as well. You say, well, who else affirmed? Well, Peter affirmed that Paul gave the word. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 to 16. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So he affirms that Paul's writings are the scriptures, are the truth. And throughout these pastoral epistles, you see so clearly the theme that is running through: the primary responsibility of those in spiritual leadership is to guard and keep the truth. And as Paul continues, he then urges Timothy to guard the truth, to protect it, to maintain its purity and its integrity, but then to pass it on in that wholeness to the next generation. Entrust it to faithful men. Deposit it for safekeeping. As one explains, God deposits his word with us to be guarded, kept pure, and we deposit it with someone else intact with no impurity. That is a sacred trust. The primary role of the man of God is to keep the word pure, to pass it on to the next generation in its purity. If the church is weak, it is because the leaders are weak. If it's going to be strong, it has to have strong leaders. Where are we going to get strong leaders? We have to build them and train them. Who should this deposit be passed on to? Verse 2, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, you need to see this isn't just a general exhortation to preach the word. That's going to come later in 2 Timothy 4. The faithful preacher does preach the word in season and out of season, in all circumstances, to all who hear. But that's not what is being spoken of here. This is more about investing and discipling and teaching. Is a significant work. And as I said, I'm so thankful for those in my own life who invested, who poured their lives into me to stir up, to encourage and teach me. I can remember, I mentioned it probably many times before, but I can remember going to Pastor Day's study as a young man, as a teenager. We'd worked through various books. So we did Calvin's Truth for All Time, J.I. Packer's Knowing God. J.I. Packer went to be with the Lord in these last couple of days. And we discussed them, and he gave me opportunities, and he set a godly example of what a faithful pastor should look like. And there were others too, who gave of their time to bring me on, who encouraged me to serve and get involved in evangelism and to preach in the open air. And they took me to all different places and gave me opportunities to lead meetings and speak, and they made a tremendous investment in my life. And I was at risk as well. But they invested their time in me. And when I think of my responsibility now as a servant of Christ, I also think of those men who spent energy, hours, time with me, praying for me. And I feel that responsibility to pass that on too. Think of friends who are in the ministry now who've been a great encouragement to me. And friends, I have an increasing burden on my own heart, preaching the word, but there's also needs to be that looking, that building up for the future. And that is an intimate ministry. And that type of ministry cannot just be done generally, it's a specific need. And Paul gives parameters for identifying who, what kind of men? Faithful men. Those with proven spiritual character. Same word is used in verse 11, which calls them trustworthy. They're men who can be trusted with the things of God. They're reliable. They're loyal. They have spiritual character. You know, it's seeking to avoid spending too much time on those who are unfaithful. So the Hermogenes and Phygellus and Demas types. There will be those, as we said last time, who break your heart. But it's trying to minimize that. And life is short, and so you want to invest in faithful men loyal to the truth of God to give them a trust you know they can hold. An unfaithful man is a tragedy. But when you see faithfulness and loyalty to the word, it's a wonderful thing. It thrills my heart when I encounter someone whose whole mindset is to be eager for the Word of God. Who wants to stay true to the Word of God. Who is serious about the Word of God. And we need to pray for more like that. For a new generation. It can be frustrating at times when mostly it's dealing with unnecessary issues rather than investing in lives like this. Faithful men. Able to teach. Those who will in the future be competent to teach others. And that can be in a variety of different settings. But there's a robust understanding and an ability to communicate the truth with clarity and precision and in a way that can be understood. It's preparing future leaders for the health of the cause of Christ in this place and elsewhere. To train men that will then train others. You know, chapter 4, as I've said, that will exhort Timothy to preach the word publicly, but here the emphasis is in that behind-the-scenes work where there's that pouring life into others who will be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Friends, we're a little church. But, you know, I look back over these past years and I think it's remarkable what the Lord has enabled us to do. And I want to ask you, are we praying that God would enable us to be a place where the type of thing that I'm talking about can happen? Do we have that kind of vision? Or are we just trapped in a maintenance mode? Are we looking to the Lord for these opportunities in the future? We need to be praying for these things. That the work would go on by God's grace beyond those who are in place at the moment, like John and like myself and like the deacons and members, we look for a future generation. We need to cry out to the Lord for them. Then as I finish, how does that relate to you? You say, oh, well, you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a leader. This has got nothing to do with me. Maybe some of you are thinking that. Well, I hope not. Because Timothy was to set the example for everybody else in the church that he led. And although he had specific responsibility, there's a sense in which as he was to be guarding the truth, as he was to be teaching the truth, so it is the responsibility of all in the fellowship to take that seriously. You know, you maybe are in a different role, maybe at a different stage in life, different function, but we are part of a family put together by sovereign grace, and we are all collectively to be serious about being loyal to the word, and being proactive in passing on that word to others. And so, let me ask you again. Are you able to articulate the gospel to an unbeliever in a way that they can understand? Are you able to encourage a new believer? Can you share with brothers and sisters over something which maybe they're struggling with and you might be able to bring some light to? We are all to be sharers of the word with each other, to be ready to give every man an answer for the reason that we have hope. All of us, to some extent, are to study to show ourselves approved, loyal to the word of God. Yes, it starts with the leaders. They must be loyal to the truth and gifted to teach. Elders have a particular responsibility, a particular accountability. That is true. But together, we are to keep pointing each other back to the scriptures. Do you know, it is still baffling to me about what some engage with and embrace when it is a dangerous place to be in regards to the word of God. You know, maybe you say, well, I don't know much. Well, do you have a heart to learn? You can start, as I've said, by sharing what you know and taking the opportunities to learn from others. It's all part of the process. Teachable hearts, hearts that are desirous for the truth, being in the process. And some say, well, you know, I'm not very bright. You know, I struggle with reading and all those sorts of things. And those sometimes are very legitimate concerns. But there are always ways and means. And if you are desirous to learn more, there are ways which that can happen. You know, it is amazing how the Lord has often taken those who the world has said to be, you know, beyond learning and made them quite remarkable in their understanding of spiritual things. You know, I'm not just talking about academia. I'm talking about a spiritual understanding and a spiritual experience. You know, I'll let you into a secret. You know, my mind is like a sieve. And often when I read a book, it goes in, goes out. You know, I can read something, be taken up with it, and then I forget it. But I'll tell you what makes a difference. When you have to teach the truth, when you share it with someone else, it stays. And as one explains, what I give away, I keep. What I don't give away, I lose. So I learn to teach. And if you want to retain the things that maybe you read and you feel as though they drift away, share it with someone. Talk to them about it. That book that you've read and maybe an illustration or some particular point which has really blessed you, talk to somebody about it. You know, maybe you're in a position where you can share in the home with spouse or children. Children, you should share with your parents what you're learning from the scriptures. And if you can't share at home, maybe you have friends that you can share with, amongst brothers and sisters in the church. But you know, you've got to be intentional about that. To use our conversations and our texts and our messages and emails to sometimes get beyond the trivial to something meaningful. Maybe you write letters. You know, note down what you have been blessed by with the word. It doesn't have to be very sophisticated or complicated. You know, there are just ways to share. You know, there are some maybe you feel intimidated with things like we have the discussion class on a Friday. Oh, I couldn't contribute to that. I'd be frightened about saying the wrong thing. Just being in that process to talk together about the word has a big impact. You know, that type of fellowship where there is a seriousness and joy about the word will be blessed of the Lord, and it will be a place where the future generations can be nurtured. It's the only hope we have. You know, I don't know if you've looked around you recently, but this world is in a mess. And the only thing that is true and solid and gives clarity to future generations is the truth of God. And so in order to pass it on, we have to be committed to knowing it and then to passing it on. And so the first element of spiritual strength comes from loving the word, knowing the word, sharing the word. It's being diligent in the word, being willing to be teachable and willing to study. And that's not just true for those who desire to be godly, effective leaders, but surely for all of us who wish to honor the Lord in their Christian lives. To share sound doctrine, to share the truth, to share the things that bless you, and to share them clearly. Learn to articulate what's on your heart. And in all, we are to be loyal and faithful to the truth. You know, maybe we've got a sense. I really feel we're at a critical juncture in the life of the church. And, you know, it's exciting, but it's challenging. And collectively, we have a responsibility to be stirring one another up in the things of God, to keep sharing the word with each other, and we are in it together. It is no good if you are running on the back leg of the relay and you say, oh, well, I don't feel like running anymore. Because it's not just you that's impacted. It's all of us. It has an impact on all of us. So let me ask you, how committed are you to the truth? How loyal to the word of God? Are you a teachable person? Are you a humble person? Are you sharing with others, or are you just listening and remaining indifferent? The Lord desires that as a church we keep his word central, and that we hold it, guard it, know it, live it, teach it, and all to his glory. And one of the elements of a strong spiritual life is to do that. And so I pray that the Lord would help us, that we treasure the word, that we share the word, and as we do, that we would be built up in it. Amen.